as we enter into our time of teaching, would you turn with me to the Old Testament book of Zechariah? Old Testament book of Zechariah. Zechariah is the second to last book in the Old Testament. And we'll get there in just a moment. Today, Christians all over the world, from churches in our community here in our area, to churches in New York City, to London, Paris, Moscow, Nairobi, Tokyo, today Christians in churches all over the world are celebrating Palm Sunday. You know, we get that name Palm Sunday from one of the most iconic events in the life of Jesus. It's an event that happened just days before Jesus was crucified on a cross. Jesus and his disciples were heading up to Jerusalem to be a part of the Passover feast, and Jesus had prearranged to have a colt, a young donkey, brought to him, and Jesus sat on that donkey, and he began to enter into the city of Jerusalem. Now, as he sat on that donkey going to Jerusalem, there was a crowd that was with him, walking with him as he went up there. But then word spread in Jerusalem that Jesus is coming. So there's this huge crowd that came out from the city. And so we have this crowd that's following Jesus on the donkey. And we have this crowd coming from the city. And these two crowds merge. And they form this impromptu parade and celebration all around Jesus. And as he came into the city with this people all around him, they begin to take off their cloaks, their outer upper garments, and they begin to place them in front of the donkey, place them in front of Jesus, almost creating this red carpet, if you will, right into the city. But not only that, they begin to honor him by waving palm branches and actually placing those palm branches in front of him, again, creating this, you know, road right into the city. That's where we get the phrase Palm Sunday. This event in the life of Jesus has come to be known as the triumphal entry. It's triumphal because in that moment, Jesus is presenting himself to the nation of Israel as their king. It's an interesting thing for him to be doing because all throughout his earthly ministry, he was resisting any effort, any movement to make him king. But now here he is, publicly saying, "I am your king." And the people were receiving him as their king, as the crowds shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That word Hosanna means save us, or more literally, it means save us now. There's an urgency. There's an immediacy to the word Hosanna. And so when the crowds were saying Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the people were believing that this man named Jesus had the ability, he had the power, and he had the authority to save them. This is a moment in the life of Jesus we know well. As believers in Jesus Christ, it's one that's very familiar to us. But even though it is familiar, this scene isn't all that it appears to be. Because the type of king that Jesus was presenting himself as was not the type of king that many of the people were receiving him to be. You see, Jesus and the crowd had two different understandings of what it meant to be king. Jesus and the crowd had two different understandings of what the Messiah was coming to do. We know this because just a few days later, those praises around Jesus would turn to shouts of, "Crucify him! He's not our king!" And so, if Jesus wasn't the type of king that they thought he would be, and they were looking for a political king, you know, they were looking for a military leader. They were looking for a king in the traditional definition of king, one who would rule a people, a land, a government. If that's not who Jesus was proclaiming himself to be, then we have to ask the question, what kind of king was he? Because make no mistake, In this moment, when Jesus got on the donkey and he welcomed the praises of the people, he was making a loud and clear statement to the nation of Israel, I am your king. And so this morning, we're going to ask the question on this Palm Sunday morning, what kind of king was Jesus coming to be? And fortunately for us, the Bible gives us the answer. Gospel writers Matthew and John tell us that when Jesus got on that donkey and he entered into Jerusalem with the crowds praising him, he was fulfilling a prophecy from the book of Zechariah. And in that prophecy, we're told exactly who Jesus came to be. And so if you're not already there, would you turn with me to the Old Testament book of Zechariah? We're going to be in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah was a prophet who lived and ministered and prophesied during a period following Israel's exile in Babylon. There was a time in Israel's history that they were conquered and they were taken into captivity, and many people from Israel were taken into captivity in Babylon. And they were there for about 70 years. And then they were given their freedom. Freedom to come back to their land, to come back to Jerusalem. Where while it may be nice to now be free, they now face the daunting task of rebuilding their cities and just rebuilding their lives. It was a task that was hard. And it was difficult. And it was tiring. At times discouraging. And so Zechariah begins to minister to them and encourage them that God has not forgotten them. He had not forgotten them in those 70 years of exile. He has not forgotten you now where you were trying to figure out what it looks like to relive and rebuild your lives now. You know what's interesting is that the name Zechariah literally means Yahweh remembers. God remembers. What a great name for a prophet who is encouraging people that God has not abandoned you. One of the primary ways that he encourages the people of Israel as they are rebuilding their land and rebuilding their lives is that God's going to bring them a king. And God's going to bring them a king that will bring salvation to them. His words of hope are recorded in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Read along as I read aloud. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Those words sound familiar? It's the triumphal entry that's being described here. This king that is coming to them in verse 9, that's Jesus. This is why when Jesus got on that donkey and people were acknowledging, you can save us, Hosanna, that Jesus recognized more than anyone, he is fulfilling a prophecy. He is stepping into that position. Israel, I am that long-awaited king. Now, for the Jews hearing these words for the first time through Zechariah, the initial description of their coming king, I mean, these would have been welcomed words. These would have been words that would have excited them. Zechariah says, your king is coming, and he's going to be righteous. He's going to be a good king. He's going to be a holy king. He's going to be a just king. You know, throughout the history of Israel, they knew what it was like to have a wicked king. They knew what it was like to be under the authority of an evil king, a harsh king, a bad king. They certainly didn't want that. Zechariah says, you have a king coming, and he's going to be good. In fact, not just human good. He's going to be righteous. He's going to be holy. But they would have gotten even more excited about the next description, verse 9. Your king is coming, and he's going to bring salvation. He's going to be a king who can save you. You know, when you're in a place in life where you're trying to pick up the pieces of your shattered and broken life, and you're just trying to figure out what next day looks like, and then what the next day looks like, and you're just trying to breathe again, it is great news that you have a king who is coming, who has the ability to rescue you, to deliver you, to save you. These two descriptions would have been exactly what they would have been looking for, longing for. This is the type of encouragement that the nation of Israel would have received well to soothe their pain and even their doubts if God has forgotten them. But it's the second description that might have been a little confusing. Because Zechariah doesn't just say you have a king coming who is righteous and you have a king coming who is going to save you. Zechariah continues in verse 9. He says your king is also going to be a humble king. One who rides to you on a donkey. You know, this is the second description that they might have conveniently skipped over in later years when they were reading about this coming king. But it is in this second description that gives us the full picture of who this king is and how he's going to come and what he's going to do. It's the second description that gives us a full understanding of who Jesus is, and it is this second description that we are going to focus on this morning. My translation that I'm reading out of this morning, the English Standard Translation, it uses that word humble. But your translation and other translations have used the word gentle. King is going to be a gentle king. The King James Version uses the word lowly. You know, these are not typically words we think of as one who can save us, deliver us. You know, when we think about our heroes from the movies, you know, we think about people who are warriors and gladiators and superheroes who are brave and strong. They're valiant. I mean, they got a confidence to them. They got a swagger to them. And Zechariah says, your king's coming, and he's going to be humble and gentle and lowly. And not only that, he's going to come to you not flying in on a chariot, but riding a donkey. What's the significance of that? Well, in the time of Zechariah, when a king came to a city riding a donkey, typically what that king is saying to the city is, I come in peace. I'm a friend. Don't worry. But if a king shows up at your town, king shows up at your city, and he's riding a horse, you better watch out. You better sound the alarm, because most likely that king is saying, I come for battle. And he's probably not alone. He probably has other people on horses ready to fight. Zechariah says, your king is coming, and he's going to come as one who is gentle, and he's going to come as one who is humble, and he comes as one who is going to bring peace to your city. Why is it significant to us that Jesus comes as one who is humble and gentle? Well, I think it's important for us because it reveals one of the core and foundational characteristics of God, that he is a personal God. And that he sent his son, Jesus, into this world as a personal king, as a relational king. You know, when we think of the words humble and gentle, I mean, those are very relational and caring type of words. To have humility is to have the mindset of a servant. It's putting someone else's needs above your own. It's not a word that describes one who comes in and dominates you, but it's a word that describes one who cares for you, one who's gentle with you. I think this is why some of the translations use the word gentle in place of humble, because it does describe Jesus as this incredibly relational king. See, you can't be gentle in a relationship and also emotionally distant at the same time. You can't be gentle and physically just unattached or uncaring at the same time. You can't be gentle in a relationship and just be aloof and detached and uninterested and uninvolved. You know, to be gentle It is the intentional act of restraining yourself and coming near into someone else's life and caring for them and loving for them in a manner in which they need to be loved. We have four kids, and we had them very close together. And so when our last two kids were born, their siblings were not that much older than them. You know, there was a one-year-old and a two-year-old. And as you know, one-year-olds and two-year-olds, they have a lot of energy, a lot of times energy that's not always restrained and controlled. And you bring home this little baby, and they're wondering who this is. And so for Ann and I, we had to do a lot of modeling and instruction for our oldest kids as this little baby comes into the house. And we have to, in a gentle voice, say, now we have to be gentle with her. You know, we have to be careful with her. And we show her what it looks like to get down low. And very gently, you know, use our hands and touch their toes. And if you want to touch their face, you just got to know, you got to be careful. Of course, that's one of the best pictures in the world. One of the scenes is when you see this little one-year-old and two-year-old, and they all suddenly get very, you know, still, and they move in, and they're touching them. Maybe they're kind of just repeating you, gentle, gentle. And you go, that's right. You be gentle. This is what Jesus did when he entered into our world. He restrained himself. He entered into our world not in this fiery chariot from sky, flexing his God muscles, displaying his might, sending all humanity to run in sheer terror. No. He humbled himself. And he entered into this world born a baby. In the lowly state of being born in a manger surrounded by animals. He became human. He took on flesh. He became vulnerable the same way you and I are vulnerable. He became weak the same way you and I are weak. He became hungry the same way you and I get hungry. He took on the full human experience so that he could be in a relationship with us, so that he could reach into our lives, he could reach into our pain and our hurts at our level. He humbled himself so that he could display his gentleness toward us. So why? Why is the very God of this universe so the desire to be in a relationship with us? Why is that so important? Because Jesus' purpose for coming to this earth was not to save Israel from their enemies. His purpose was to save Israel from their sins. To save us from ourselves, Jesus came to this earth because you and I have a sin problem. And God knew that the way to reach into our lives and to pierce our hearts and to bring us to a place of repentance and to turn our hearts back to him is not through anger, is not through demands from God, is not through threats and guilt and shame, but by allowing us to experience a relationship with the living God through the person of Jesus Christ. Romans 2 tells us that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not through his judgment and wrath that we're drawn to him, but it is through his kindness and his patience and his love. You know, it's interesting, in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to other Christians, and he's showing us and instructing us how to reach out to a fellow Christian who's in a season of rebellion, a season of disobedience, a season in which they've kind of become enslaved in a sin. Listen to his words. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Isn't that interesting? That if we're going to be in a relationship with someone to help them recognize that their sin before God and to help them repent of their sin before God and encourage them to turn their hearts back to God, you need to enter into that relationship with much humility before that person, with much gentleness before that person. You have to restrain your own self in order to meet their needs. It means you don't walk into that relationship with a finger pointing at them, says, how dare you? How could you? Look at you. Look at the mess you've made of your life. You walk into that relationship in grace, in love, in gentleness, and humility, desiring them to once again to know the grace and the love and the gentleness of God, who desires to see them once again be in a right relationship with Him. When God wants to restore us back into a right relationship with Him and to rescue us from sin, He sent His Son to this world. And He said, my Son is going to come in, and He's going to come in as a king. Yes, He will have that position, but He will be a gentle king and a humble king. Listen to these words of Jesus from Matthew 11. In these words, we hear His message of restoration, His mission of drawing people back to Him, but we also hear His desire to do it in a spirit of gentleness and humility. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. See, Jesus understands that living under sin and in sin, it doesn't bring freedom to us. It doesn't bring hope to us. It doesn't bring joy to us. Jesus understands that sin shackles us. Sin enslaves us. It brings guilt upon our life, shame upon our life, regret upon our life, worry and fear upon our lives. And what we end up doing as humans is we recognize this, and so we try to get ourselves out of this. We try to fix our own sin problem, and we try to remove this guilt and shame by just trying to live really, really, really good lives. Maybe if I'm just a really good person, maybe if I'm just a really good church-going person, I can just get out of this burden that I feel. But you know what that does? It just creates more weariness in our life as we try to work our way out of this. Jesus, no, you come to me. Come to me. Let me take your burden. Let me carry your burden. I'll replace your shame with joy. I'll replace your guilt with peace. I will bring rest to your soul. Stop trying to work so hard to fix your own life, because reality is only I can fix it and restore it and make you new again. You know, if there's someone who carries shame and guilt, that person is not going to run to a king with pointing fingers of condemnation. That's not the kind of person you're going to run to. In fact, you're going to run from that person. But if you live life and there's shame and guilt in your life, you just might run to a king who says, would you come to me? A king who says everything about him, I'm gentle. In fact, you might even describe me as lowly. Would you come to me and let me turn your shame to joy? Let me turn your guilt to peace. And Jesus sat on that colt and He entered into Jerusalem. He was saying, Israel, I have come in peace as a righteous king who will save you from your sins. And I'm going to do this with humility. What was His act of humility? Well, of course, it was the greatest act of humility ever displayed, is when He laid down His life for us. And we say, well, why is that the greatest act of humility? Because that's the very Creator willingly laying down His life to be crucified by His creation. Willingly restraining Himself and allowing His own creation to put him to death in a very shameful way. It's the greatest act of humility so that you and I may have life, so that you and I may come to the cross and we may confess our sins and place our faith in Jesus as the only one who can forgive our sins and to give us salvation. My desire for us on this Palm Sunday, this week before we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is that we recognize that we have a king who did not come to condemn, but to save. And whether you are one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, you have that relationship with him, or you are one who does not know him, sin can still burden us. It can still steal life from us. It can still separate us from the life that we're called to in Jesus Christ. And so on this Palm Sunday, as we think of the type of king that Jesus was presenting himself to be, may we remember he came as a gentle king, so that you would run into his arms. You would lay down your life before him, and you would allow him to restore you and to make you his. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up here, and we're going to close in a time of worship. And as they do, would you use this time, this closing time, to go before a king who is gentle and humble, and just bring your life before him? I imagine some people walked in this room today and there is stuff on your life that burdens you. I imagine in this room there is shame in this room of sin that continues to condemn. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, please know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you haven't placed your faith in Christ, please know that freedom awaits you. It can be right here in this moment. As you come before him and you say, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus, I give you my life. Be Lord and Savior in my life. May today be a day of new hope and new joy.